Before the lesson time. And so I know some of you may be tempted to sneak out, but you're stuck with me. So anyway, it's good to see you today. Let's turn to Matthew chapter number 13 this morning. Glad to be in Sunday school. Glad that you're here. And we've been looking at the last couple weeks in Sunday school here. We've been just looking at some of the parables. We've only done one so far. But there's kind of a twofold reason that we're going through parables. One is so that we can learn the truth that the parable teaches. Obviously, that'd be a good thing. But also, we're trying to learn just how to study parables because it's something that's very important. I was listening to a message. It was last, let's see, when was that? It was last Sunday. Was it afternoon? I can't remember. Anyway, I think it was last Sunday. I was listening to a message. My friend was preaching, and he talked about how because people don't study the context, they often misuse, misrepresent, misteach parables. He's very much correct, especially in the book of Matthew. That seems to happen with some of them here. So we don't just want to learn the truth that's in the parable, but how do we study the parable? How do we approach it? How do we find the meaning? And so today we're going to look at this parable. I'm just calling it, and it's the parable of the sower is what most people would call it. I'm just calling the message, though, the seed and the soil. So let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then if you look at verse 10 with me. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have no more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let's pray together. Father, do pray that you'd help me today, just even in this Sunday school time, Father, to teach your word. We pray that we'd rightly divide here, and Lord, that we'd take all things into consideration in the context, that we'd just come to a full understanding of the passage and what it's teaching. We thank you for, Lord, your word and the effect it can have on our heart and life when we apply it. So we do pray that the truths of this passage we would apply to our heart and life. I pray you help me today, Lord, just calm my spirit. And Lord, I pray you give me clarity and wisdom, Lord, that you would speak your word through me, and your spirit would have free course today. I pray for the words, Lord, to say. I pray for conviction through the messages, Lord, and a passion, Lord, to preach the truths that are here. I pray, God, that you would just that you would use your word and your spirit to do the work you want to do today. Well, thank you for it all. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have this parable, and this is a unique parable. Last two weeks, we looked at the parable of the old and the new. Remember, old wine and new bottles. The man that prefers the old wine over the new wine, and the old garment rent. The new garment rending the old garment. We looked at all that, and that we said that was a unique parable. It's one that's somewhat difficult to understand. What we did was we looked at the context. We looked for the prompt. And then, of course, in those things, we could find the meaning. So here we're going to look at one that's a little bit different. This one has a different sort of prompt. In the last one we looked at, there was an actual question that was asked. I mean, people were trying to tempt Christ, and they just went ahead and asked him a question, and he responded with a parable. What you notice in this passage is there's no question asked, all right? There's no one's asking the Lord, hey, would you explain this or that? It's that the Lord, and there is a prompt here. We have to look for it. But it's not the same as last time. So a parable, just remember, is, I said this, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The word parable actually means to cast alongside. And so the word parable has this idea of, well, there's a heavenly truth, or there's a truth that Christ is trying to teach. So what he does is he casts a story alongside the truth, and you compare what he's saying, and then you learn what the truth is. So a parable casts alongside of the truth. In other words, it gives us something to look at that we can understand. In this case, everyone hearing this story would understand what a sower is. They would understand that to bring forth fruit from the ground, that seed would have to make it to good ground. They would understand what would happen to a seed if it went to the stony places or it got choked by weeds and that kind of thing. And so the Lord's telling a very relatable story. And in that story, they would understand. But then alongside that story, he's saying there's a heavenly meaning to this. There's a spiritual truth that I want you to learn. And so we've learned, when we look at these parables, how do we figure out what they are? Because we could really, and many times I've heard people go crazy with the interpretation of a parable, because if we do what we call allegorizing, where we make the words of the Bible mean what we want them to mean, that's not a good thing to do, by the way. But when we do that, we could make a parable say just about anything that we want. And there's some parables that, boy, we could run away with it. So the thing is here, and when we study parables, we need to look for that prompt, all right? It's like a parable is the answer to a question. And if you don't know the question, you're going to struggle with what's being said. But if you know the question, or you know what's being dealt with, or what prompted the teaching, and you have that in your mind, then when you hear the explanation, things begin to make sense, of course, alongside the context and everything else. And so here in this one, we have a little bit different one. That's why I wanted to look at this one for two reasons. Number one, it's very much related to the other parable we looked at. And I'll just here's my 30-second review of that parable. Basically, the Lord comes, he's teaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he's teaching a new doctrine, right? He's bringing in the New Testament. And so he's teaching things that these Jews had never heard. And they had trouble accepting that truth, right? They rejected the truth. Actually, they eventually put him on the cross because of the truth that he was preaching. And so that is the idea of the new garment rending the old garment. That's the idea of new wine in the old bottles, and the old bottles burst. And that's the idea of the man that prefers the old rather than the new. And it's just Jesus' explanation that you don't believe what I'm teaching, and there you're not able to contain or hold the teaching. So he's already dealt in that parable with the Jewish leadership who had rejected him. So this one's going to be similar, and I think you'll see this as we go on. So again, we don't have a prompting question. We have a bit of an exception here, but we do have a prompt. It's not spoken out loud. It's something that Jesus perceived, okay? And so, and thankfully, it's given to us in verses 10 through 17. So before we actually look at the parable, we're going to study this prompt. So in verses 10 through 17, we have some things said here that may be kind of hard to understand. I mean, at first glance, it looks like the Lord is saying, hey, because the disciples come, they ask him, hey, why are you talking to these people in parables? And so understand, first of all, the context here. Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching not just the disciples this time. He's teaching to the multitudes, right? Verse 1 and 2 there, he's teaching to the multitudes. So in a multitude, you have believers, you have non-believers, right? In a multitude. You have those that are the disciples of Christ. In this multitude, the other part would be the Jewish nation, or especially Jewish leadership. So you'd have the nation of Israel, and you'd have Jesus' disciples. Those are included both in that crowd. And it looks like in verses 10 through 17 at first glance that the Lord is saying this: I'm teaching these things in parables because I'm trying to keep it a secret. I'm trying to keep the gospel a secret from these people. It kind of seems like he said that, didn't it? When you're reading it, it's like, well, this is for you to know, but it's not for them to know. That's kind of what it sounded like. But we're going to study it. That's not what the Lord is saying, by the way, because I believe the Bible teaches us that God wants every single person to be saved. He preached the gospel. He's died for every single person. And so that can't be what he's saying, but we can get to the point here and understand what he's saying as if we study. So look at verse 10 and 11 with me. The disciples come in verse 10. They say, "Why speakest thou to them in parables?" Verse 11. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the," and he says this, "the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So first of all, understand there's two groups of people here. There's the disciples, and then there's them, okay? There's the disciples, there's everyone else. Jesus is referring to the mysteries of the kingdom. He's saying there's some things about this teaching, this kingdom teaching, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He says there's some things about this kingdom teaching that you are going to be able to grasp and understand, but they are not. That's what he's saying. And he said, so I'm going to teach them in parables. Now, the mystery of the kingdom is something that's said throughout the scriptures in the New Testament. And I want to show you what it is. Let's turn to Romans chapter number 16. And we'll have to turn quick because I have a few references I want you to see. But if you're able to turn to, in fact, I'm going to put a little marker here in Matthew 13. We'll go to Romans 16. And, it'd be good for you to see this with your own eyes here. And we could take, the difficult thing here is taking one verse out of Romans 16, you know, I want to apply the correct context to it. But look at verse 25, Romans 16, 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," okay, "according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." So just notice here, we have this revelation of the mystery given to us. Romans 16, 25, Paul's telling them, hey, there's something about this revelation of the mystery. Notice that what he's talking about is the gospel, right? What's the gospel? It'd be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the way that true salvation comes. So again, we're not saved by the law of works. We're not saved by Old Testament Judaism. We're saved by the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel. That idea was a complete mystery to the nation of Israel. They really were trusting in their works and trusting in their religion. And so the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, notice, is related to this mystery. Now look in Ephesians chapter number 6. I'm just trying to connect a couple words. There's other mysteries in the Bible, right? There's the mystery of iniquity. That's a different mystery. There's other mysteries, but this mystery is always spoken in the same context. Ephesians 6 and verse number 19. "And for me," here's Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, "and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to," notice this, to make known the mystery. Mystery of what? Mystery of the gospel. You know, someone out here walking around in the world, when you start telling them about the gospel, it may seem as if it's a mystery being revealed to them. This is something I haven't heard before. This is strange. I didn't know that someone died for me. I didn't know I needed someone to die for me. You know what I'm saying? So the mystery of the gospel. Let me just read to you Colossians 1:26. You can note it down, but just for sake of time, I'll read it. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or opened up or revealed to the saints." That's what Colossians 1:26 says. So the mystery he's talking about is, again, it's that new wine. It's the new teaching, the New Testament teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have this mystery, and he says there's things about this new walk. There's things about this faith in Christ, there's mystery involved. There's things about the Christian life that I'm going to be teaching to you through parables. That's what he's essentially telling them. He wouldn't use the word Christian, of course. That word wasn't used till much later in the book of Acts. But he's saying, if you follow me as my disciples, you're going to be understanding some teaching that no one else but you, my disciples, can understand. That's what he's saying. This seems difficult for us to grasp, but do you understand this? If a lost person comes into the church service and you preach some truth out of the scripture, some spiritual truth, do you understand this? Someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit is not going to be able to understand that spiritual truth the way a believer will understand the spiritual truth. Does that make sense? It's really not that hard. We already know that. So in the context here, back in Matthew 13, who's Jesus speaking to? Well, he's speaking to a group, a multitude, unbelieving Jews, right? The nation of Israel. And then he has his disciples there. Notice then, in verses 10 through 17, he says, there's some who are going to understand my teaching. There's others who don't. And then he quotes a scripture out of the book of Isaiah. And what's so interesting about this, he's quoting out of Isaiah 6 and maybe even a couple other places, but he's quoting this verse where Isaiah is told that the Jews, because they have, because they will not believe God and follow God, they were condemned to their unbelief. All right, so if you go back and you look at the verses that was quoted there, but in verse number 14, by hearing they shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing they shall see and not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears dull of hearing. So what happened in the Old Testament with Isaiah? Isaiah is constantly preaching to the nation of Israel, repent, repent, follow God, believe God, this judgment is coming. And over and over and over and over again, they reject Isaiah's message. Over and over, they reject his message. And so their ears are dull of hearing. They're not understanding. And so what happened to the nation of Israel then? Well, Romans 11 tells us, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. And so today, in the New Testament age, what we have seen, and we saw it because Israel rejected Christ at his coming, at the cross there. They rejected those disciples that would come later, like say like Stephen, who preached to them in the book of Acts, and they rejected the message of even John the Baptist. So there's like a threefold rejection of Christ that happens in the Gospels there, and then what happens is the Lord puts Israel on pause, on the back burner. He says, because you have rejected, I'm going to deal with the church now, and we know this, that Israel today is blind to the gospel. Israel today, they love the Old Testament and they love the book of Isaiah. But when they read Isaiah 53, which we read Isaiah 53, and what do you see in Isaiah 53 from the first verse to the end? You see Jesus, and you see Jesus the Messiah. You see Jesus the Lamb slain. You see Jesus dying for the sins of the whole world. When they read it, they don't see Jesus at all. Isn't that a mystery to me? I mean, isn't that a mystery to you that someone could read the very same thing that you read, and yet it's like they can't see what they're reading. So we know that Israel is on the back burner. Now, the rest of that verse, Romans 11, and actually if you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, what you'll find out is that God is very much still interested in Israel. Israel, he doesn't, the calling and gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So one day God will redeem Israel. One day a remnant of Israel will believe in God. The church is separate from Israel. We are not them. And one day they will trust him. Romans 11, 25 says, until, so blindness has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So he's preaching to these, he's preaching to Israel, and in the crowd there is also his disciples. It's not to say that a Jew today can't be saved, though. I want to be clear. I know a few, but one in particular I know who is, he's a full-blooded Jew, raised Jewish, but got saved, and he's just as saved today as I am. Did you know this? He's no longer part of the nation of Israel. He's a part of the church. That's what happens when you get saved. I used to be a Gentile. Guess what I am now? I'm part of the church. A Gentile in the New Testament, you read it, what it's talking about is an unsaved person, someone who has not been saved and joined the church. All right, so he's talking to these groups of people. And he says, you're going to understand some things that they're not. So who can understand? Well, I already alluded to it, but spiritual understanding comes by faith in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us. Who's us? Well, he's talking to the church there. He's revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Listen to this verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So here's the thing. When a lost person hears a Bible passage being read, or hears a message being preached, they're going to say, man, this is foolishness. Isn't it interesting that most of the major problems of the world could be just very simply solved? Have you ever thought about that? Most of the major problems of the world that the whole world just can't figure out how to solve, they would all be solved if we just go back to the book and do things God's way. Do what he says to do, do not what he says to do not, and do things his way. I mean, all these major problems of the world really don't have very complicated solutions. It's just that the world can't see the solutions because they're the world. They're unsaved. They don't have spiritual understanding. And so when you try to, in other words, if you were to try to teach a lost man to be a disciple of Christ, he would not be able to do it. Why? Because he's a lost man. He doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. He can't understand the Scriptures because they're spiritually discerned. Now, I know that a lost man can hear the message of the gospel, and he can respond to the message of the gospel, because Romans 10 tells us that's how people get saved, is they hear the word of God through preaching. But Jesus is saying to his disciples here, because you believe, because you have trusted me, you will hear and understand some mysteries of the kingdom that unbelievers, which here in the context is Israel, will not understand. Verse 12, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Here's the deal. When you trust Christ as Savior, and you become one of his disciples, you have an understanding that all of a sudden the world, that you haven't had, but all of a sudden you have, and the world doesn't have. You have an understanding. And as you grow as a Christian, guess what happens? You'll have more and more and more understanding. Now, the assumption made is that you're following Christ. You're a disciple, right? So you're growing, you're following him, you're reading the word, you're in prayer, you're doing all those things. What happens is you already have it and you're going to get more of it. That's what he's saying. Then he says those that don't have it, they're going to get less and less and less. You know what happens every time a lost person rejects Christ one more time? And then they reject Christ another time? And then they reject truth another time and another time? You know what happens? They get duller and duller, they get blinder and blinder, they get less and less, they understand less and less truth. That's what the Lord's saying. So it's really not all that complicated. He's saying those who are my believers, those who are my disciples, you're going to understand some things. I'm going to speak parables and you're going to get it, and they're not going to get it. And the more you get, the more you're going to get it. And the more they don't get it, the more they're not going to get it. That's what he's saying. Why? Because some have chosen to believe and some haven't. So how do we gain understanding? Well, we become believers in Christ. We get saved. We start following him. And guess what happens? We have an understanding, an illumination that the lost world cannot have. So imagine this. Okay, everyone good there? We get that? Okay, now imagine this. The Lord's on, he's verse number one, he's out of the house. He's sitting by the seaside. There's great multitudes coming. Okay, great multitude gathered around. And he says, you just put yourself there. I've been in Israel. I've been by the Sea of Galilee. And when I was standing there, I just had to imagine, you know, the Lord sitting there teaching his disciples with that backdrop. When you read the Bible, do you ever just try to envision like what it must have been like, how it must have been to be there? Just think about it. You're there, and there's a bunch of people there, and there's some disciples there. The nation of Israel's there. The Jewish leaders who are all been out of shape about this new teaching, they're there. The masters of the law are there, and they're taking notes because they want to undercut Jesus. And there's all this stuff going on, and you're there, and all of a sudden Jesus starts to talk. He says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." And he says, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then he stops talking. Now, if just imagine you didn't have verses. Where does it start? 18 through 23. Let's just imagine you didn't have those verses. We have them. Isn't it great that this is one of the parables that Jesus actually tells us what it means? So we don't have to worry about what it means. He tells us what it means. We'll look at it in a second. That's why I'm spending all this time here, because I don't really have to teach too much about what it means. He tells us what it means. But just imagine yourself there, and that's what he said. You're here. You're ready to hear the teaching. Who is this man that's kind of overthrowing everything? And he's got this new doctrine. Okay, I'm here. I'm ready. And you sit down, and you look, and he's like, yeah, someone would go out, and he'd sow some seed. And as he throws the seed, sometimes it lands over there, and the birds eat it. And sometimes it goes over here, and it gets into some stony places, and it can't take up much root. And so it springs up, but then it dies because it has no root. But then occasionally, though, it gets to where it has some root and it starts to grow up. But then there's all these weeds also, and the weeds overtake it. And then sometimes it lands into good ground, and that seed will bring forth fruit. Thank you for coming today. And he leaves. I mean, imagine. What are they going to think? They're going to think, what is he talking? We all know that. We all know that. We all know that if you throw a seed out in the field, that a bird might eat it. We all know that if a seed lands in some stony places, that it's possible that, you know, it's going to grow and then die because it has no deepness of earth. Although these weeds right out here, they don't need deepness of earth. They're growing in rocks. I got it. So anyway, that's my own thing. I've never understood. I can't get my grass to grow. But then in the driveway, the little crack that's there, up like, I mean, just bearing forth 60-fold, 100-fold, whatever. No, so they're going to say, okay, I thought this man was a great teacher. We all knew this. Who here doesn't know that, right? Because he left. And the multitude's just sitting there going, what was that about? I thought this was going to be a spiritual lesson. You get this? This is how he was speaking to this multitude. And so you go down to verse number... I think we forget that they weren't all around for the explanation. They just heard him tell this story of a farmer. And they all leave going, what is going on with that? And so the disciples say, Lord, what was that? Why did you speak to him in parables? And he says, well, because there's some who believe in me and there's some that don't. And those who believe in me are going to be able to receive spiritual truth. You see how this is related to that old wine and new bottles and the new garment rending the old garment. And the old man who says, he's not an old man, just the man who says, I prefer the old rather than the new. It's a related parable. But he's saying here, no, those that trust me, that believe me, that follow me, you're going to have understanding that they don't. And so sometimes I'm going to teach you in a parable because I can teach something and you're going to get it, but they're not going to. So then he gives us the explanation. So now, okay, now we get to the explanation. We know this because of the prompt, Jesus understanding the crowd, understanding that there were non-believers and enemies in the crowd, he teaches this parable. I just call it the seed and the soil. The seed is the word of God that is sown into the hearts of men. Okay, verse 19a. Look at what it says. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, All right, so the seed is the word. So it would definitely include the gospel message. It would include other things as well, though, related to really anything Christ would teach. The word of God that's taught the seed. So when the Bible is opened and we read it, you get up in the morning, you open your Bible and you read it. Guess what's happening? A sower is going forth to sow. That's what's happening. You come to church on Sunday morning and you sit in a Sunday school lesson and the teacher's teaching. Guess what's happening? The sower's sowing. You are driving in your car and you're listening to a sermon because you had a little bit of time. Guess what's happening? Sower is sowing. Okay, that's the word of God. It's being sown. And it says there's four types of soil, or we could even say there's four results that happen when a seed is sown. And I believe that because Jesus really just gives us these four types, that anything that happens when that seed is sown can fit into one of these categories. The first one is sometimes the seed ends up by the wayside and the wicked one comes and snatches it away. Distractions of the world and the misdirection of Satan take the word of God right out of our hearts. Now, in Texas, one thing I like to do is we used to hunt doves a lot. And what we learned, you can't bait doves. That's illegal. But you can stand over a giant field of food and hunt them. And I've always wondered, how is that not baiting? But anyway, you could do that. Why are they so attracted to that place? Because any little kernel or any little seed that falls to the ground, they're looking for it. That's what a bird does. And so the Lord says, that, you know, when the sower goes forth to sow, some of those seeds inevitably are going to go over there by the wayside. And before they can take root, the bird is going to come and snatch it away. And he explains in verse number 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. It's like this. You ever wonder why we give an invitation in church? Sometimes invitations can be a little bit intimidating. And it's like, what are we doing here? Why is the preacher pressuring me into doing something? Here's the reason, because the second you walk out of those doors, you're prone to the birds picking the seed out of your heart. No, the second you walk out of those doors, you're just prone to the devil coming through and being like, hey, let me distract you with this. Let me remind you that everything's really okay. You don't really have to make any changes or make any decisions today. Why don't you think about it? And the devil's really good at distracting us away from the truth that we knew we needed to respond to. You get in the car, you turn on the radio. The radio isn't on something that's godly. The next thing you know, the Holy Spirit is unable to work and speak to you anymore, and you're totally distracted by the things of the world. Sometimes the devil's waiting there. He's waiting for the seed, and he's grabbing it as it's thrown out. Why is it that there's so many... Why is it it's so difficult to get to church? And that's when the problems start happening before church, and that's when the arguments ensue, and that's when the kids can't behave. You know, our kids go to bed every night of the week. Saturday night is the biggest battle. You know why that is? Satan. You know, he wants to mess up our Saturday night. Why? So that we're not fresh on Sunday morning. He wants to throw a bunch of monkey wrenches in your Christian life, and he can do that. We have an invitation so that just after the seed's been sown, you can come and you can deal with what God's told you before the devil has a chance to take it out of your heart. Because if you walk out of here not making a decision, there's a great big chance that he's going to distract you. And you're going to go on, you're going to think, okay, everything's fine. I just got all a little bit carried away there. One illustration I have for this is a church camp. One of the things I love about church camp is you go up there and there's this thing that happens where you take a group of kids to a good church camp and those kids, you know, they go up the mountain, so to speak. They go up the mountain, selfish and worldly, not caring anything about God. And they all come down the mountain like missionaries. And you go, how does that happen? And I've even had parents. I did youth ministry for several years before I got into pastoral ministry, and I even had parents that were so skeptical. Their kids come home and man, they've made a decision for Christ. They're going to be a missionary. They're going to be a preacher. Or they got saved. Or they got rid of their music. Or they did something. They just made some big changes. And they come home and mom and dad say something like this. Well, that'll never stick. Well, it won't. But it's because of you. Because what happened was they went up to the mountain where there ain't no birds. There's no cell phones and social media and bad friends and all those. There's none of those things. So you take all the distractions out of the way, and all of a sudden the seed can make it to their heart and they make some decisions. They come back home, and sometimes it's even the parents who become the birds. I'm not here to get on parents today. I'm just saying. I've seen it. There's a lot of things that can steal the message out of your heart before it ever takes root. You know, one thing that is, and I noticed this in Jesus' life, and is this thing, familiarity. Yeah, that's just the preacher. He's just preaching again. He's getting all bent out of shape about that thing again, but that's just him, right? And so we can listen to a message. It can go right over the head, and then we leave, and we think, okay, no big deal. It's just the birds taking the seed. The second type of soil, and I hope you can understand this. I can preach a whole message on each one of these types of seed. We're just trying to get to the point here. Stony places. Stony places when, okay, someone receives the word. There's argument whether or not this person is saved. I think there's application to both. I think there's application to where the seed, because the Lord doesn't identify whether or not the person actually got saved, but he did receive the word with joy, but he has no roots. He's all excited about it, but he has no roots. He didn't maybe count the cost, or he's following Christ verbally, but not really in action, maybe. Or he's not willing to make the changes in his life or really adhere. A disciple is a committed follower of Jesus. So a disciple is going to read their Bible. If you don't read your Bible, you're not a disciple. It's just that simple. A disciple is going to read their Bible. They're going to follow closely after Christ. They're going to pray. They're going to be in church. They're going to do all the things that God wants them to do. Those are disciples. But if you don't do those things, you might get excited about Christianity. You might even get excited about Christ. But if you have no root, let me tell you, the winds and the waves are coming. Persecution will arise. Difficulty will occur. There will be hardships and tribulations even. And what happens is people who are started to follow Christ will turn away. You don't believe it? Read John chapter number 6. They're all happy to follow him as long as he's feeding them bread. But when he said, I'm the bread of life, some of them turned away. There's a million examples of this. Well, I thought the Christian life, I thought it was going to be easy. I thought the Lord was going to be with me. He is with you. Well, I just thought it would be easier. I didn't think I'd have to deal with all these problems. I thought he'd take care of all my problems. Well, it's this thing about we walk by faith. And if we don't have to walk by, if we don't have problems, we don't have to walk by faith. And so there's a thing that happens where people get, they don't put down the roots. There's a scripture, I'm struggling to remember where it was. The scripture says we're to take root downward to bear fruit upward. You can look it up later. Those are the words it says. But anyway, take root downward. If I'm not rooted in Christ, if I'm not building my Christian walk below the surface, that means if I'm not spending good time with the Lord, I'm not developing the relationship with Christ, I'll tell you this, you're going to wither away at the first sound of trouble. That's what he's talking about, stony places. Then we have the weeds, or the thorns, as he says, verse 22. Verse 22, the thorns. And the Lord says, this is the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And they choke the word. We could talk about a whole lot of stuff in America 2024 right here. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. We have many things, a lot of things that could be included, but two for sure. The cares of the world would include sin, right? Just getting entangled and wrapped up in sin, right? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4 uses that word entangleth. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So the cares of this world, entanglement in sin, entanglement in worldliness, trying so hard to live a double life where I'm got one toe in the church and the other nine toes are in the world. That's being wrapped up in the cares of this world. Well, I know I'm a Christian, but I've got to relate. So I'm going to have a foot back here in the world. I'm not going to be one of those weirdos who's just following Christ day in and day out and doing all the things that he says, because then the world will look at me as if I was weird or different. And so we just need to, live a way that we kind of meld in. Guess what? You're going to get wrapped up in the world. And it's going to choke the word. The other thing, and just this cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, is this. The devil loves to wrap us up in our pursuits. He loves to wrap us up in our distractions. He loves to wrap us up in our job. He loves to wrap us up in our possessions. He loves to wrap us up in the... there's this pressure in the world that you have to be a certain way and you have to keep up with the Joneses and you have to have the, you know, whatever sort of life that they're putting in before us day in and day out. And if we're not careful, we get so wrapped up in that we forget to follow Christ. Busyness, just busyness. So much to do. I got too much to do. You know, many people came to Jesus and wanted to be his disciple, and he said, well, follow me. And they said something like this, well, I got to go bury this person. I got to go take care of this field and all that. And the Lord basically told him, well, go do what you're going to do. You didn't come to follow me. That's the Jeremy version of what he said. But there's a cost to following Christ, and it means saying no to all the pursuits of the world. But we're just too busy. We're too busy to be disciples. We're too busy to read our Bibles. We're too busy to pray. We're too busy to be in church. We're too busy to serve him. We're too busy to witness. We're too busy to... I mean, we're just too busy. And if you're too busy for any of those things, can I tell you? You're too busy. Oh, what do I do about it? Delete stuff out of your calendar so that you can have time for God. You say, well, then I won't be able to keep up with the Joneses. Yeah, that's fine. Have you ever considered the end, where this world's going? Jesus says that he's, you know, wanting us to follow the narrow way, but over here there's a wide path that all the world's taking, and that wide path leadeth to destruction. You don't need to be walking that wide path. Busyness, cares of the world. It's upon all, I'm telling you, it's upon this preacher. The cares of the world, the busyness, the pressure to do this or do that or be this or be that. It's heavy on all of us. And the Lord says if you give into that, you'll get choked. The word will get choked. Let's look at the good ground. Verse 23. But some, apparently one out of four, maybe, receive seed among thorns. I'm sorry, verse 23. He that receives seed in a good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Okay, hold on. Who can understand? What's the context? Those believers in Christ, right? That's who gets the understanding. The good ground, those they get the word, they understand it, and it bring forth fruit. I'm out of time. So I'm gonna give you this real quick. Notice this. The seed that hits the good ground will bring forth fruit 100% of the time. Did you notice that? The seed that hits the good ground will bring forth fruit 100% of the time. So here's a Bible truth. If the soil is right, the seed will bring forth fruit. That's the truth. There is no problem with the seed. There's no problem with the seed. If the seed is sown and it's like, oh, well, I don't really like that preacher. I don't like how he teaches. Well, I didn't really, you know, whatever. If the seed is sown and it hits the heart of good soil, it will bring forth fruit every time. There is no problem with the seed. So where's the problem? It's the soil. We got too many rocks, too many weeds, and too many birds in the soil. If you can listen to message after message after message after message after message, and it doesn't affect your life, there's no problem with the seed. I'm just saying, it's right here. It's a problem with the soil. You got to get rid of rocks, and you got to get rid of weeds, and you got to shoo off the birds. Because the seed brings forth fruit every time. Israel, back in our context, who's he talking? Who's he really directing this at? Well, this nation of Israel that's rejecting him. You know, Israel was told a few times, hey, the problem's the soil. Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Jeremiah 4:3, for thus saith the Lord unto the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. The prophets of old said, hey, it's not the seed's fault. It's not the seed's problem. It's the soil. You need to break up the fallow ground. You need to get the rocks out of there. You need to get the birds out of there. Guard against the birds. Get rid of the stones. Spray the weeds. Prepare your heart to receive the seed. I can tell you this. I've read my Bible many times where God was speaking truth to me through his word, and either a bird got it, or it fell into the stones, or it was choked by some cares of the world. I have hundreds of times read the scriptures and not had the soil right. And I walk away thinking, man, I didn't get anything out of that. When we say, oh, I didn't get anything out of that, you know what we're saying? We're saying there's a problem with the seed. But there is no problem with the seed. The issue is the soil. But I'll tell you this, when I come to the Lord, reading in my own reading time, or maybe I'm listening to a message, or whatever it is, I'm one of those times when that seed is being sown. When I come to him and I've cleared the ground and I've made ready my heart, can I tell you this? He always brings forth fruit. He always makes changes. He always directs. When I come to him like that, I always hear from him. So is it the seed or the soil? I can tell you this, it's not the seed. So we're going to stop there. That'll be, and I went a little long, wasn't planning on it, but you know me. So I'll pray, and we'll take about 6 minutes, and then we'll start our morning service. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, I'm so grateful for the truth that is in it. Father, I know this message speaks to my heart so many times. I've come with the wrong attitude. I've come with unconfessed sin and issues. I've come with just too many distractions. I've come too busy. Lord, so many times I've been guilty of all these things. I just pray you'd help us even this morning to till the ground, get the soil right, so that your word can make a difference in our lives. We thank you for that. We thank you. We know your word is good, and it will. And so we just thank you for the admonition. I pray that you'd be with us today. Help us in all the services. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.